We have been discussing the period of the divided kingdom, and we were talking about Elijah and the 450 prophets of Baal on Wednesday night. We discussed that, and I want us to continue some of the thoughts concerning King Ahab. And remember how we were discussing how King Ahab, who was a king over the northern kingdom, and how the northern kingdom was going astray, and how the southern kingdom, which we find Asa to be the king, and king for 41 years, and did good in the sight of God, and was continuing to do good in the sight of God until the time of his death. I want us to skip past Elijah and his situation with Jezebel. We'll come back to that at another time, but I want us to go to chapter 20 with Elijah. This is after Elisha was commissioned by God and commissioned by Elijah. But we come across Ahab because he's our focal point in our discussion concerning the divided kingdom. Ben-Hadad, who is the king of Syria, if I could say it in this way, in the first three verses, was attempting to bully King Ahab. And let's take notice of these passages, because in these passages, we'll see what Ben-Hadad wanted out of King Ahab. Now, Ben-Hadad, the king of Syria, gathered all his forces together. 32 kings were with him, with horses and chariots, and he went up and besieged Samaria and made war against it. Then he sent messengers into the city to Ahab, king of Israel, and said to him, "Thus saith Ben-Hadad, your silver and your gold are mine, your loveliest wives and children are mine." And I notice he said, "These are mine." In essence, I'm going to take them from you. When we consider some of the things in this particular passages, we see King Ahab was afraid. He was fearful. Well, he was about to cave in to this. But we notice, you drop down to verse number 7, and we'll read from 7 through 12, and we'll notice some things. So the king of Israel, this is Ahab, called the elders of the land and said, "Notice, please, and see how this man seeks trouble. For he sent to me for my wives, my children, my silver, my gold, and I did not deny him." So he was about to cave into this. And all the elders and all the people said to him, "Do not listen or consent." Therefore he said to the messengers of Ben-Hadad, "Tell my lord the king all that you sent for your servant the first time I will do, but this thing I cannot do." The messengers departed and brought back word to him. Then Ben-Hadad sent to him and said, "The gods," literally the Elohims, the spirits, "do so to me and more also if enough dust is left of Samaria for a handful for each of the people who will follow me." So the king of Israel answered and said, "Tell him, let not the one who puts on his armor boast like the one who takes it off." And it happened, when Ben-Hadad heard this message, as he and the kings were drinking at the command post, that he said to his servants, "Get ready," and they got ready to attack the city. Now, it's interesting. He gets this message back to King Ben-Hadad, and Ben-Hadad is upset. He's about to go to war against Ahab. Now, notice what takes place. I have in my Bible a little note. God's man is about to take care of this situation. And one thing about God, God doesn't like when people are trying to oppress other people, especially when you consider leadership in this particular perspective. God is going to be promising victory to Ahab, and we know that when God promises victory, that victory is going to take place. Keep in mind, Ahab is he's a wicked king. He's not good. He didn't do good in the sight of God. But we're going to see some differences with Ahab later on that I thought was pretty interesting in my studies. Verse 13, suddenly a prophet approached Ahab, king of Israel, saying, "Thus saith the Lord, have you seen all this great multitude? Behold, I will deliver it into your hand today, and you shall know that I am the Lord. That's the key to our study right there. God wanted to make sure that Ahab knew that the Lord was the Lord. Remember, the northern kingdom had gone astray because of the works of Jeroboam. Jeroboam apparently didn't honor the Lord. The people that followed him didn't honor the Lord. Here we have Ahab is about to get the taste of who the Lord is. So we see in verse number 14, Ahab said, by whom? And he said, thus said the Lord, by the young leaders of the provinces. Then he said, who will set the battle in order? He said, you. Then he mustered the young leaders of the provinces, and there was 232. Now notice, 232 after them, he mustered all the people and the children of Israel, 7,000. So they went out at noon. Meanwhile, Ben-Hadad and the 32 kings helping him were getting drunk at the command post. The young leaders of the province went out first, and Ben-Hadad sent out a patrol, and they told him, saying, men are coming out of Samaria. So he said, if they have come out for peace, take them alive. If they have come out for war, take them alive. Either way, take them alive. Verse 19. Then these young leaders of the provinces went out of the city with the army which followed them. And each one killed his man. So the Syrians fled, and Israel pursued them. And Ben-Hadad, the king of Syria, escaped on a horse with the cavalry. Then the king of Israel went out and attacked the horses and chariots and killed the Syrians with a great slaughter. And the prophet came to the king of Israel and said, go, strengthen yourself. Literally, go get strong, take note, and see what you should do. For in the spring of the year, the king of Syria will come against you. All of this is about to take place in verses 23 and following, which is pretty interesting because we find that Ahab is going to allow Ben-Hadad to remain alive. But we have a problem here. Remember what the prophet told King Ahab, that God was going to deliver them into your hand. God wanted them utterly destroyed. Notice verses 23 and following. 1 Kings chapter 20. Then the servants of the king of Syria said to him, their gods are gods of the hills. Now notice, this is what Ben-Hadad is saying. Their God, the servants of Ben-Hadad is saying, their gods are gods of the hills. Therefore, they were stronger than we. Listen to their language. But if we fight against them in the plain, surely we are stronger than they. So do this thing. Dismiss the king, each from his position. Put captains in their places. And you shall muster an army like an army that you have lost. Horse for horse. Chariot for chariot. Then we will fight against them in the plain. Surely we will be stronger than they. Let's stop real quick. What's the problem here? What's the problem? What were the servants of Ben-Hadad saying? Okay, we'll take care of ourselves. What else are they saying? Good. What are they saying?
They were saying God's power was limited to the hills.
Yes, God's power was limited to the hills. Hold on, did God hear that? God heard that. I mean, they said, you know what? Their God is the God of the hills, but not of the plains. Let's get them down in the plains and we can take them. Yes, ma'am.
Only had multiple gods like they did, because they said God.
Yes, great.
They don't believe in just, they just have one God that they believe.
That's good.
It's like they were like saying that they had multiple gods, because if you notice, you know, that's how it's put.
That's good. That's a great point. And that goes back to verse number 13, when the prophet told Ahab that you will know that I am the Lord. It's one God. Great observation. All right, look at verse 28, I'm sorry. And keep in mind what the servants of Ben-Hadad said. Their gods are the gods of the hills, but he's not the God of the plains. We can outthink them. Then a man of God came and spoke to the king of Israel and said, thus saith the Lord, Because the Syrians have said, the Lord is God of the hills, but he is not God of the valleys. Therefore, I will deliver all this great multitude into your hand, and you shall know that I am the Lord. There's the problem, right?
Yeah.
That's the same thing, sir. Yes, yes. Great, great observation. Yes, sir. Yes, sir. It is Jehovah. Good, real good. So here we see that God is about to give them an object lesson. You want to go to school? I'm going to take you to school. I'm going to show you who God is. Okay? Now notice, verse 29, and they encamped opposite each other for 7 days. So it was that on the seventh day the battle was joined, and the children of Israel killed 100,000 foot soldiers. 100,000 foot soldiers, friends. But the rest fled to Aphek in the city. Then a wall fell on 27,000 of the men who were left. 127,000 men wiped out. Can you imagine a wall falling on 27,000 men? And notice, and Ben-Hadad fled and went into the city, into his inner chamber. Now, here's the problem. God said, I'm going to utterly destroy them. I want you to get rid of them. I'm going to deliver you into their hands. Ahab, in verses 31 through verse number 32, he's going to make a treaty with Ben-Hadad. Now, what's the problem with this? Before we even begin reading, what's the problem with this?
The treaty wasn't in the original plan.
The treaty wasn't in the original plan. That wasn't God's plan. But you know, the more that I looked at this and pondered and meditated upon it, Ahab's response and actions did not surprise me. He didn't follow God. His fathers didn't follow God. None of the kings before him followed God. You consider, this is why we have to watch our influence. 1 Corinthians 15:33, evil communication corrupt good manners, good morals, literally. Here, this man here was a wicked man, and notice verses 31 and following. Then his servant said, look now, we have heard that the kings of the house of Israel are merciful kings. Please, let us put on sackcloth around our waist, ropes around our necks, and go out to the king of Israel. Perhaps he will spare your life. So they wore sackcloth around their waist and put ropes around their heads and came to the king of Israel and said, your servant Ben-Hadad said, please let me live. And he said, is he still alive? He is my brother. That's interesting. Now the men were watching closely to see whether a sign of mercy would come from him. And they quickly grasped at this, this word and said, your brother Ben-Hadad. So he said, go bring him. Then Ben-Hadad came out to him and he had him come up into the chariot. So Ben-Hadad said to him, the cities which my father took from your fathers are placed for yourself, or I will restore, and you may set up marketplaces for yourself in Damascus as my father did in Samaria. Then Ahab said, I will send you away with this treaty. So he made a treaty with him and sent him away. Bad move. Did God tell Ahab to do this? Yes or no? Friends, this is a great lesson for us. If God didn't say it, should we be doing it? Yes or no? No. Ahab didn't have authority to do this. And this is one of the basic lessons that we can learn. Turn your Bibles to Colossians 3:17. For some reason, even amongst the Lord's people, this has become a controversial verse. I don't see how. I don't see why. It's a very clear verse. It's a verse that when even those who may not even believe in God ought to be able to look at it and say, you know, there's something to that verse. There's something to those words. Notice what your Bible says in Colossians 3 and verse number 17, which some are having a problem with even today. And whatever you do in word or deed. Now notice, whatever. Whatever literally means whatever. Doesn't matter what it is. Whatever you do in word, that's language, that's speech, or deed, that's actions, do all, and all is all, right? If I say, I tell my son, I need you to go outside and rake up all of the leaves, which means don't leave no leaves on the ground. All is all. Notice, do all in the name of the Lord, literally his authority, giving thanks to God the Father through him. That's Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ has all authority. Ahab didn't have authority to make a treaty, a league with Ben-Hadad. Well, he was going to be condemned for this. And the reason why is because he didn't have authority to do this. Question. Will God be wrong to do or to condemn Ahab like what we're about to read? Let's read this and let's ask ourselves, does God have the right to condemn Ahab? Now, a certain man of the sons of the prophets said to his neighbor, by the word of the Lord, strike me, please. And the man refused to strike him. Then he said to him, because you have not obeyed the voice of the Lord, surely as soon as you depart from me, a lion shall kill you. And as soon as he left him, a lion found him and killed him. And he found another man who said, strike me, please. So the man struck him, inflicting a wound. And the prophet departed and waited for the king by the road, disguised himself with a bandage over his eyes. Now, as the king passed by, he cried out to the king and said, your servant went out in the midst of the battle. And there a man came over and brought a man to me and said, guard this man. If by any means he is missing, your life shall be for his life, or else you shall pay a talent of silver. While your servant was busy here and there, he was gone. Then the king of Israel said to him, so shall your judgment be. You yourself have decided it. And he hastened to take the bandage away from his eyes. And the king of Israel recognized him as one of the prophets. Then he said to him, thus saith the Lord, because you have let slip out of your hand a man whom I appointed to utter destruction. Therefore your life shall go for his life, and your people for his people. So the king of Israel went to his house sullen and displeased and came to Samaria. That man's supposed to have died. God wanted them utterly destroyed. Yet Ahab makes a league, a treaty with Ben-Hadad. God didn't tell him to do that. But again, you consider that northern kingdom, that was the mentality. They always did what they wanted to do. But when you consider the southern kingdom's mentality, you have King Asa, who was king for 41 years, and then he dies, and his son becomes king, Jehoshaphat. And you know what they did? They did what was good in the sight of God. A word of encouragement for us. Let us always do good in the sight of God. Whether publicly or privately, with our words, our deeds, let us do good in the sight of God. And the reason why we want to do good, because God is good. Psalm 73, verse 1. Everything about God is good. Everything he does for us is good. I'm reminded of Romans 8, verse 28. For we know that all things work together for what? For good. Good. Which means that God wants what's best for us. That's why when you consider the word love, agapeo, which literally means doing that which is best for someone else or another. It is the highest form of love. Here we notice that Asa loved God, Jehoshaphat loved God, yet the kings of the northern tribe, they didn't love God. They didn't do what God said. So this is a result of not doing what God has said. Now, look at chapter 21. We have Naboth. This is a sad situation, a very sad situation. Chapter 21 is about a man that has a vineyard. And this vineyard was next to King Ahab's palace. Well, Ahab wanted the vineyard. And so he went and he talks to Naboth about this vineyard, and he wanted to give him a better vineyard. In his eyes, a better vineyard for the vineyard that was next to his palace. He said, I can't do it. This is part of my inheritance. He was from the tribe of Issachar. This is part of his inheritance. So, you know, he offered him money for it. He said, I can't do it. So what Ahab did, he went home and he He was sullen, he was sad, he was depressed, and here comes his wife Jezebel, and Jezebel said, what's wrong with you? Why are you so sad? What's going on with you? Naboth don't want to give me his vineyard. I can just imagine him saying it just like that. Here is a grown man, sullen, discouraged, depressed, because he wanted the vineyard next to his palace. And here comes Jezebel. I'll take care of it. You know what? That's what she did. Let's read. Start at verse 6 for time's sake. He said to her, because I spoke to Naboth, the Jezreelite, and said to him, give me your vineyard for money, or else, if it pleases you, I will give you another vineyard for it. And he answered her, I will not give you my vineyard. And Jezebel, his wife, said to him, you now exercise authority over Israel. Arise, eat food, and let your heart be cheerful. I will give you the vineyard of Naboth, the Jezreelite. Can you imagine what Ahab is thinking? How is she going to do this? Friends, these people are no different than people of today. Jezebel had in her mind a plan. This plan required thought. This was a plan that she concocted in her mind. Notice. Then Jezebel, his wife, said to him, no, verse 8. And she wrote letters in Ahab's name by his authority, sealed them with his seal. Remember, a seal is always external, okay? Put Ephesians chapter 1 in there, seal of the Spirit. People ought to be able to see that you are a child of God, because what's in you, what's important is what's in you, and it should come out of you. So here she put his seal on there, which is authoritative, and sent the letters to the elders and the nobles who were dwelling in the city of Naboth. With Naboth, she wrote in the letter saying, proclaim a fast, seat Naboth with high honor among the people, and seat two men, scoundrels, sons of Belial, one version says, before him to bear witness against him, saying, you have blasphemed God and the king, and take him out, and stone him that he may die. And this is exactly what took place in verses 11 through verse number 14. And I was thinking about this page, and I'm like, here is a man that's being invited to this feast. And they give him one of the most prominent places to sit. Shouldn't something have come in his mind? Why do they want me to sit in this place? Brethren, be careful when people want to put you in high places. Okay? Be careful. I'm not saying there's anything wrong with it, but think it through. Think it through. We got to think some things through. Sometimes we just kind of go with the flow as a nation, as a society. Hopefully, as Christians, we think things through before we just up and do them. That's one thing that I'm appreciative of, and I say this in all sincerity, of the shepherds that we have. They like to think things through before we just move forward with things. Let's think this through. Let's measure twice and cut once, right? Measure twice, cut once. You know what? Could Naboth been like Nehemiah when Sanballat, Geshem, and Tobiah come down to the plains of Ono? We want to talk to you for a little bit. He said, oh no, I'm not coming. He thought that one through. He knew that they meant him mischief. They wanted to do him harm. I'm reminded of when Paul was in prison and his nephew heard some news about what those men who made that vow to kill him wasn't going to eat until they had him dead. He said, you know, I need to think this thing through. Here, you go tell the governor and tell him so I can be safe. Here's my point. Let's think things through. Let's stop and let's think a little bit. I don't think Naboth thought this through. He was in a position now, and exactly what took place is exactly what happened, and he died. Look at verse 15. And it came to pass when Jezebel heard that Naboth had been stoned and was dead, that Jezebel said to Ahab, arise, take possession of the vineyard. Now, notice this language. Take possession of the vineyard of Naboth. Hold on. The very fact that Jezebel said, It was his possession. Should have said something. You know, when you buy something, hopefully a vehicle or a house, if you buy things with cash, you get a title. If you buy a house, you get a deed or whatever comes with that. You have a proof of ownership. They didn't buy it from Naboth. They got it illegally. They murdered this man. So notice what takes place here. Notice the language here, friends, and words mean something. Arise. This is his wife talking. Take possession of the vineyard of denotes ownership. Naboth, the Jezreelites, which he refused to give you for money, for Naboth is not alive, but dead. So it was when Ahab heard that Naboth was dead, that Ahab got up and went down to take possession of the vineyard of Naboth, the Jezreelite. What do y'all think about that? Let's talk about that for a second. He's all happy-go-lucky now. I got me a vineyard. I got what I wanted. And I got it by means in which it was illegal. Cost a man his life. What do we think about that? Anybody? Everybody don't talk at the same time.
Mike, this whole story brings to mind Proverbs 14:12. You know, there is a way that seemeth right unto a man,
but the end thereof is the ways of death.
Leviticus 24:16 talks about a man blaspheming God to be stoned to death. I think it's interesting the way they utilize the Old Testament, even Jezebel, copying the idea of not formed from the laws that they were privy to, use the laws, perverted the laws for their own benefit and gain. 2 Peter 3 says that people twist the scriptures to their own destruction.
It's good. Real good. It's interesting with that being said, in the letter that she wrote and sealed with Ahab's seal, it says, and saying that he blasphemed. He didn't do that. She already had in the letter what's going to be said, what he did. He's condemned to death. He didn't do anything wrong. It's a sad situation. Yes, sir.
Mike, it interests me that Naboth is even holding on to a part of a law that really doesn't even exist in Israel at this time. Jeroboam had thrown all of the law and had established a new law. What right of possession does any man have under that law when they gave up the law of Salem?
That's a good point.
But beyond that, I would suggest that Jezebel was twice the man that Ahab was. When the prophets of Baal were slaughtered, she was the one who sent assassins after Elijah.
Yeah.
And now when her husband is weeping in his own chamber, she's the one who says, I'll get what you want. She was definitely the man behind the frame.
That's a good point. Anyone else?
Good point. Also, she's very smart because the way she did things, she's guiltless of everything because it all put under his name.
That's right. Devious. She's a schemer. I'm amazed at what Spirit taught through Paul in 2 Corinthians 2, verse number 11. Not ignorant of his devices. Paul would call the works of the devil the wiles. You got to be careful with this type of thinking. But one thing I love about God, 17 through the end of the chapter, you're going to let this go. You're going to let them get away with this. One thing about injustice and oppression and wrongdoing and sin, the eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. Proverbs 15:3. Secret things belong unto the Lord. Deuteronomy 29:29. She concocted this in her mind and had it played out. Notice. Then the word of the Lord came to Elijah, the Tishbite, saying, rise. Go down to meet Ahab, king of Israel, who lives in Samaria. There he is. Now notice, he's telling them, there he is in his vineyard. He's in the very place that he took in a very illegal manner, in an illegal way. There he is in the vineyard of Naboth. Even God, this man is dead, and God says that the vineyard still belongs to him. It doesn't belong to Ahab, which means that a person can possess something that really is not theirs. I don't have time to work with that. We'll leave that alone right now. Notice what he says. Where he has gone down to take possession of it, you shall speak to him, saying, thus saith the Lord, have you murdered and also taken possession? And you shall speak to him, saying, thus saith the Lord, in the place where the dogs lick the blood of Naboth, dogs shall lick your blood, even yours. God, it's interesting that God sometimes would wait for judgment on people or on nations. I think about when the children of Israel was coming out of Egyptian bondage and their cousins, the Edomites, would attack them, and God waited. He didn't deal with them immediately. That's why you have the book of Obadiah. You know, God says, no, you're not going to do your brethren like that, but it took like 400 years for him to deal with that. But here, this was immediate. Immediate. Here, he went down to take possession of the vineyard, and God tells Elijah, you go talk to Ahab. Talk to him right now. Verse 20. So Ahab said to Elijah, have you found me, O my enemy? That's good right there. Why is that a good point right there? Why is that good?
He haven't just had, well, I don't know the just, I don't know how much time elapsed, but he had just had a servant of God come to him and tell him, you're going to fight Ben-Hadad, you're going to win. And he listened to him. Prior to that, they had been putting all the servants, all the prophets to death.
Good, good.
And now he's listened to him, and now he's back to, oh, you're my enemies.
That's right, that's right. You know, those of us who stand for truth, people ought to look at us as enemies. You know, we live in a time today, we don't want anybody to be an enemy of us. Friends, make no mistake about it. Paul talks about those in Philippians chapter 1, Philippians chapter 3, who are enemies of the cross of Christ. We stand for that cross, we're going to have some enemies. We're going to have some people that are going to oppose us. Right? Here, Ahab looked at Elijah, a man of God, a prophet of God, as his enemy. And he says, have you found me, O my enemy? Notice what he says. And he answered, I have found you because you have sold yourself to do evil in the sight of the Lord. Behold, I will bring calamity on you. I will take away your posterity and will cut off from Ahab every male in Israel, both slave and free. I will make your house like the house of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, and like the house of Baash, the son of Ahijah, because of the rebellion, the provocation with which you have provoked me to anger and made Israel sin. And concerning Jezebel, the Lord also spoke, saying, the dogs shall eat Jezebel by the wall of Jezreel. The dogs shall eat whoever belongs to Ahab and dies in the city. And the birds of the air shall eat whoever dies in the field. But there was no one like Ahab who sold himself to do wickedness in the sight of the Lord, because Jezebel, his wife, stirred him up. And here's the key, at least in my studies, right here, friends. This verse, verse 26, is the key right here. And he behaved very abominably in following idols, according to all that the Amorites had done, whom the Lord had cast out before the children of Israel. Friends, Ahab's behavior was unacceptable. I was told this past week. This brother said, Mike, I can't control nobody but myself, not my spouse, nor my children. Now think about this. I can only control my own behavior. And I better get my behavior in check before it's all said and done. Think about that. Friends, Ahab's behavior was unacceptable. It's because of his behavior, his wife responded in a way that she did. It was because of his behavior, Elijah was dispatched to have to even go talk to him. And it was because of his behavior, the Lord had to respond the way he responded. But one thing I love about Ahab, and it caused me to think about him in a different light, as it did God. Notice, verse number 27. So it was, when Ahab heard those words, that he rent his clothes and put sackcloth on his body and fasted and laid in sackcloth and went about mourning. Notice his attitude. Because of the words of Elijah, it cut him to his heart. It pricked him. That even God noticed it. And the word of the Lord came to Elijah the Tishbite saying, see how Ahab has humbled himself before me? Because he has humbled himself before me, I will not bring the calamity in his days. In the days of his sons, I will bring the calamity of his house or on his house. He humbled himself. And it reminded me of Ezekiel 18, that the soul that sinned, it shall die. But if a wicked man turns from his wickedness and turns toward righteousness, I will deliver him. And if a righteous man turns from his righteousness toward wickedness, I will condemn him. I thought about that. I'm like, here is this wicked man. He's surrounded by wicked circumstances. He has a wicked heart. He has a wicked wife. Everything about this man is wicked. And here comes Elijah, and he says exactly what God says to him. And this man's heart is just rent in two. And it reminded me, Mike, your job as gospel preacher is to say what God says and what God says only. That's it. You know, I'm amazed at how some are trying to help God out. Well, let me say it like this. Or let me do it like this. Well, let me say this. No, say what God says. Preach the cross. Preach the gospel. Tell the truth. Let the chips fall where they may. What if Elijah would have said, you know what? Maybe God's a little bit too hard on this guy. No. Elijah went and told Ahab exactly what he needed to hear. And this man's heart was rent right there. Isn't that good teaching right there? That's great teaching. You know what that also tells us? That the most hardened sinner out there, oh, if we can just stay with them and just tell them what the truth is. God will give the increase. I'm reminded of what Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 3 and following. He said, I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. God made it grow. But we got to do our part. Number one, we can't be like Ahab. We can't have that mentality before this message came to him. This man was out there, but this shows us that a man that's so far out there as he was, when he hears the condemnation of his actions and behavior, if he thinks about it, he'll change. We just never know who might change. That's why we have a responsibility to teach and to preach what thus saith the Lord. That's right. Speak those things that fit sound doctrine, healthy teaching. It's important that we do that. Let's look at chapter 22 because my bell is about to ring. He's walking now. And we'll finish this up on Wednesday. This has been an excellent refresher for me. It's just an excellent refresher. That God is, he's not playing, and if we just do what he has asked, he'll take care of us. And friends, he will. But we have to do what he has asked us to do. And when God corrects us and chastens us, I believe it's Hebrews 12, verses 9 through 13 in that area, that's because he loves us. And those whom he loves, he corrects. But we've got a problem now. In chapter 22, verses 1 through 6. Now 3 years passed without war between Syria and Israel. It came to pass in the third year that Jehoshaphat's a good king, great king, king of Judah, went down to visit the king of Israel. And the king of Israel said to his servants, "Do you know that Ramoth Gilead is ours? But we hesitate to take it out of the hands of the king of Syria." So he said to Jehoshaphat, "Will you go with me to fight at Ramoth Gilead?" Turn your Bibles to 2 Chronicles chapter 18, verses 1 through 3, and let's get the rest of the story. Psalm 119, 160, the sum of thy word is true. And there's always more to the story. Always more to the story. Notice 2 Chronicles chapter 18, starting at verse 1. Jehoshaphat had riches and honor in abundance. And by marriage, he allied himself with Ahab. Family, huh? After some years, he went down to visit Ahab in Samaria, and Ahab killed sheep and oxen in abundance for him and the people who were with him, and persuaded him to go up with him to Ramoth Gilead. So Ahab, king of Israel, said to Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, "Will you go with me against Ramoth Gilead?" And he answered him, "I am as you are, my people as your people. We will be with you in the war." But go back to 1 Kings 22. This is where I want us to pick up for a couple minutes before the bell rings. And look at verse number 5. I love this about Jehoshaphat because it tells us his mentality. He's just like his father, Asa, who was a good king, 41 years. Jehoshaphat, a good king, relied upon the Lord, didn't walk according to his own understanding. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. Also, Jehoshaphat said to the king of Israel, "Please inquire for the word of the Lord today." I put in my Bible a little note. God's man always consults God first. Amen. Friends, that is a temptation for every last one of us. Sometimes we just want to move first. But hold on. Let's pray about this. Let's study this out before we move forward on anything spiritual. Why? Because Jeremiah said in Jeremiah 10, verse number 23, "O Lord, I know that the way of man is not in himself, it's not in man to walk the direct steps." Trust in the Lord. Lean not to your own understanding. But Jehoshaphat said, "Ahab, hold on. Let's consult the Lord about this first." See, that wasn't on Ahab's mind, but it was on Jehoshaphat's mind. And that is a powerful point for us to, if we have to write that on our mirror, if we got to text that to ourselves every day I wake up, okay, thy will be done. Thy will be done. Jesus was a man that had that in that mentality. Verse 6. Then the king of Israel gathered the prophets together, about 400 men, and said to them, "Shall I go against Ramoth Gilead to fight, or shall I refrain?" So they said, "Go up, for the Lord will deliver it into the hand of the king." And here come the man of God. "Is there still a prophet of the Lord here that we may inquire of him?" Hold on, Jehoshaphat. Are you saying that there is a distinction between God's men and men that are not God's? Amen. Friends, if people can't tell the difference between us and those who don't belong to God, there is a problem. Jehoshaphat knew that there was a problem. Can we find somebody that belongs to God, that is honoring God, that is doing God's will? Is there still a prophet that we can go to? Of the Lord? Yeah. And Ahab knew who he was. Yeah, there's Micaiah, but I hate him. I hate him. He always prophesies evil against me. No, he prophesies truth against you. Friends, this is going to teach us that whatever I do, I want to make sure that God is pleased with it. If God is not pleased with it, Colossians 3:17, it ain't no good. It's not good. Let's stop right there.